So without further ado, dear friend of the church, dear friends of ours, but for me personally, we have Pastor Shea Spencer with us. These guys were ministering in Oregon for a number of years, and they are now in Union, Missouri, planting Community Church Union. Have that correct? How'd I do? Okay. And so, you know, Shay was like, hey, I'm in town. Do you want to get some coffee on Thursday? Like, how about lunch? And since you're here, how about if you bring the word? I would love to just, like, even, not just because I'm not feeling great still, but like, man, if you're here in town, I would love for you to have the pulpit, bring the word to us, and just tell us what's going on in Union. So let's give a big Calvary Chapel welcome to Pastor Shay.
There we go. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Seriously, what a privilege it is to be here tonight. And you guys aren't the only ones that love your pastor. I love him too. And our family loves him very much. And Christy and the whole family. And it's a privilege to be here tonight. Just by way of introduction, I know some of you I don't know. We were actually here at Calvary Chapel for a time about 3.5 years ago now. And that was before, or right at the time, I accepted the call to be associate pastor at Shoreline Community Church in North Bend, Oregon. And so we went there. This is my beautiful wife, Chris, by the way, in the front row. Sorry for that, but I meant to introduce you sooner. But we went to Oregon. We were there ministering on the ground for about 3 years. And throughout the process of time and the Holy Spirit's direction, He led us to Union, Missouri. And that is just southwest of St. Louis, Missouri. And so this past summer, we moved. Chris came first. She came to Missouri about May or so, and I stayed in Oregon for a couple of more months to tie up loose ends and finish some ministry there. And then I came. She actually flew back out to Oregon. We drove across the country together, which was an amazing vacation. We got to see some beautiful country. And got back into Union in late June. And so then things started to happen, like COVID for us. We had made it almost all the way through the whole thing, and then wouldn't you know it, we get COVID. Chris had it much worse than I did, turned into pneumonia, et cetera, et cetera. That slowed down the planting process of what we were trying to do, but in God's timing, right? So we held our first Bible study, official Bible study, on September 1st, which was a Wednesday night. And we sort of launched out of a downtown community room right in the center of Union. And our first Bible study, we had 9 people. And so we were actually thrilled with that because the only people we knew in Union, Missouri at the time were our daughter and son-in-law and son. So to have 9 people in that first study was kind of exciting for us. And so we stayed with that study for 13 weeks. And 2 weeks ago, on December 5th, we launched our first Sunday morning service right there at the auditorium in downtown Union. And I think we had 17. And so praise the Lord for that. We're not about numbers, right? But numbers represent people that we want to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we had 17. And this past Sunday, this is where I'm wanting to spend the majority of the next 2 or 3 minutes telling you about, because our God is good. And our God has blessed us in a way that only He can do. Again, we're 2 weeks old as a church. We held our second service last Sunday, but we held it in a different location. We held it at the Family Resource Center, which is also in the heart of Union. And I'll tell you how this happened. The room we were in would hold about 30 people, 35 if we all stood like this. And it was sufficient. It had an overhead projector. It worked for us. But we knew we were going to need more space. And so, by God's grace, I found a dandy little coffee shop there in Union and got to talk with the owner. And she works for another company in town. And I said, hey, would you guys have space? I've seen you around. You have 4 or 5 locations. Would it be possible that maybe a brand new startup church meet in one of those locations? Well, here's a number to call. Give her a call. I called her and she said, you know what? We would love to have you, but we actually don't have the space. But here's another number for you to call. Call her. And I called her. Her Her name is Annie Foncannon, and she's the director of the board of the foster care for all of Franklin County, the county that we're in. They had recently purchased a school. And so she said, you know what, that doesn't sound like a bad idea, but we're so new, our board hasn't even decided on things like that. We don't know if we're going to let outside organizations in or not. I'll go ahead and put you on the agenda for Monday. Give me a call back next week. Yes, ma'am. So I called her right away. I said, hey, Annie, it's Pastor Shea, Community Church. We spoke last week. Yeah, absolutely. Hey, the board voted yes. You guys are welcome on our property. You probably want to come by and check it out. And I said, yeah, I mean, thank you. I went over there right away. Well, I'm expecting a classroom. That's what my hope is that they would let us use a classroom. So we walk in, and she takes me to the old music room of the school. It has amphitheater seating. It has a nice LED screen TV, a computer, everything you would want. Holds at least twice as many people as the room we had before. She said, you guys are more than welcome to use this space here. And in fact, we have a closet in the back that you guys are welcome to store your portable sound equipment that you've been packing in and packing out week after week. And those street signs that you've been putting out on the highway, you can store them there too. It's okay. Wow, really? Okay, amazing. She said, follow me. We walked across the hall and she said, this is our gymnasium. You guys are welcome to use the gymnasium if you want to. And over here, here's a craft closet. It has colors, it has coloring books, it has all kinds of stuff. Your kids are welcome to use that if you want. Amazing, really, yeah. Follow me. Let's go down to the boardroom. We walk into the boardroom, and it is a nice size room. She said, this room right here might be a great space for you guys if you had something you wanted to do with the kids more in order of a lesson or crafts, because here's a sink in the room too. You're welcome to use crafts in here if you want to. Oh, and by the way, if you guys outgrow this space, we have a library upstairs that you're welcome to use, and we're going to have a projector in there as well, and we're remodeling the whole place. I said, Annie, wow. She said, we have a break room too. Let me show you that. It might make a great fellowship hall for you. So we walked into there, and she said, half the cabinets in here are empty. Stock them. Leave it. Don't pack stuff in and take it out. You're welcome to use it. The only thing we don't have is a coffee pot. Guess what I said? We'll take care of that. I think we can handle that. So we bought them a coffee pot, and I said, Annie, this is amazing. It is exactly what we need. It's in the heart of Union. It has plenty of space for us to grow. But you understand, we're a church plant, right? We're brand new, and so that means that we have big dreams and empty pockets, frankly. And she said, oh, it's free. It's free, yeah. How good is our God? We have an amazing Savior who blessed us at Community Church with a location that's going to allow us to use our finances for ministry, not overhead. And truly, His mercies are new every morning. His love is unending and it's everlasting. And I wanted to share that with you to encourage you as well as fellow believers in Christ. What more could we ask for than a Savior who loves us like that and provides for us like that? So, praise Jesus. Enough about Community Church. Let's talk about Jesus tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 1 John. So please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I want to catch you up while we're turning there to chapter 4. Because John left off in chapter 3 by giving us two indicators that we can use to know whether or not we are actually in Christ or whether we are abiding in Christ, which is a major theme, as you know, in the book of 1 John. But he gave us an external indicator that we can know, which is that we are actually keeping His commandments. That's one way we can know. In other words, if we are living for Christ, then we can have assurance that Christ is living in us. Okay, so that's the first indicator. The other indicator that John gave us was an internal indicator. He said, you can know that Christ abides in you by the Spirit whom He has given you. Okay, remember Paul said in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Right? So there is a sense in which only you and God can truly know if you're in Christ. But if you are, then your actions will reveal that to the world, and the Spirit of God will reveal that to your soul. So the fruit of our life will in fact be the fruit of the Spirit, and this is going to in turn give us assurance that we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is His Spirit that's working in us and through us for our good and for His glory. So now in chapter 4, John wants to make sure that we understand that as Christians, we need to engage our brains as we abide in Christ. Okay, and what I mean is, John is telling these believers, you need to have discernment. Okay, you need to be smart, because there's actually more than one spirit out there in the world, right? So be careful and test the spirits to see whether or not they are of God. And John's going to show us just how to do that in the first 6 verses here of chapter 4. And then he's going to spend the rest of the chapter talking about love, an amazing topic. And it's in these passages that we're going to get to see the essence of who our God is. John's going to describe our God by one of His primary attributes, okay? In 3 of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, John says it like this: God is love. God is love. And if we can just begin to get our minds around that, then everything from our lives to our faith to our relationships, and yes, our theology, will flow from this very important understanding of who God is and what He's done. It's like this: God is love, therefore God demonstrated His love, rather. God is love, therefore, as an image bearer of God, we can know this: you are loved. You are loved. So would you pray with me real quick, and then we'll get into our text. We love You, Lord. We thank You so much for Your holy Scriptures. Thank You for the Word of God. By Your Spirit now, Lord, please teach us. Please guide us into all truth, as You promised that You would. We offer this time to You in hopes that You will bless it, that You will bless us, that You will encourage us, that You will convict us. Whatever it is that we need, You know that need, and we pray that You would meet it here tonight. And we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Verse 21, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. So the result of a real relationship with the God who loves us will be that we love each other, right? But again, John not only instructs God's children here to be loving, he also tells us to be smart. Look back again at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, someone told me one time, I don't believe anything I hear and only half of what I see. And I don't know about you, but I can kind of relate to that. Okay, because there's just so much false information out there in the world today that just makes it hard to know sometimes what we should believe. But here John is breaking it down for us to the basis of all of the lies and all of the misinformation, the confusion, and all of that that is out there in the world. He's saying, here's the deal, guys. This is a spiritual issue. A spiritual issue. The reason that there's so much misinformation and lies out there is because there are other spirits out there who are behind all of these lies and the false information. Remember, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and listen to this, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So that's right. John is saying, guys, believers, Christians, don't be gullible. Okay? Don't blindly buy all of the lies and all of this false information that's floating out there from these false prophets. In fact, here's what you do. You put them to the test. You put them to the test. That's right. They're the ones that need to feel the heat here. Okay? They're the ones that need to be put to the test, not us, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we already know where we stand with God, right? We know that as filthy sinners, we could never stand alone in the presence of God. Not until we've been washed in the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therein lies the difference. Here's the test. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? That's the test right there. Okay, John says, this is how you can tell the Spirit of God from the spirit of a false prophet. Look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now I want you to know there's two very important things here. The first one is this. John said, you can tell that it's the Spirit of God if they confess. If they confess. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge Christ, but it's another thing entirely to confess Christ. Okay? Even the demons believe and tremble, right? James told us that in James 2:19. But knowing Christ is so much more than just a mental assent. It's more than merely acknowledging His existence. I mean, honestly, if we're honest, nobody can deny that Jesus Christ existed, right? Jesus Christ walked this earth some 2,000 years ago, and that's a fact. He died on a cross, and He rose from the grave. Okay? These are just historical facts, okay, from both biblical and extra-biblical accounts. And I really think that any rational thinking person wouldn't be able to refute that. Okay? Because people saw Him. People touched Jesus. They heard Him teach before and after His resurrection, and many followed Him. Okay, just go back and read the first four verses of this letter. John lays this out. So the question is not, did Jesus Christ exist? The question is not, did Jesus Christ die on that cross? The question is not, did He rise from the grave? I mean, we have eyewitness accounts that prove all of those things true. Okay? And so the question now becomes for you and I, will I confess Jesus Christ as Lord? What am I going to do with all of these facts about Christ? All of these truths that set Him apart from every other person in history? Will I confess Him as Lord, or will I continue to believe the lies? Now, the second thing that I want you to notice here in verse 2 is that John actually proclaims the deity of Christ in the flesh. Okay? The spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, he said. All right? Again, this is not a mere acknowledgement. This is a confession that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, in the flesh, okay? And this is important. Because the primary false teachers of John's day, when he was writing this, came from one of two camps. Okay, the majority of the false teachers in John's day were called Gnostics. All right, and these guys here, they believed that all matter is evil. And of course, flesh is matter. Therefore, Jesus could not be God in the flesh because flesh would be evil. All right. Now, the other sect of false teachers during John's day were called Docetists. Okay, and they believed that Christ only seemed to appear in the flesh. They had a little bit different take on it. Okay, he didn't really come in the flesh. It just appeared that way. He seemed to be in the flesh. So you can see that the early church's battle was primarily against bad philosophy that denied reality. And now some of them could honestly get on board with the idea that Jesus was somehow God, but they just couldn't get on board with the idea of God coming in the flesh. They couldn't understand that. They didn't understand how Jesus, if he were in fact God, could also be a real man. And so this got me to thinking. Isn't it interesting how time has actually inverted the philosophy of false teachers? Okay, what I mean is this. The further we get away from the time of Christ, what people are willing to accept about Christ has changed. Okay, for example, look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can look at the Mormons, you can look at the Muslims, any number of them. We could name a bunch, right? But they would all accept the humanity of Jesus. The very thing that the Gnostics and the Docetists of John's day refuted. However, these modern-day false teachers and these false religions, they all reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Bible-believing Christians, we understand something very important, and it's that both the deity and the humanity of Jesus are essential to our salvation. Okay? He had to be God, or he could not have been the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, according to John 1:29. And of course, he had to be man, or he could not have paid the price for our sin. The Lord Jesus, rejected, betrayed, Son of Man, according to Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. So the question for us today is the same as it was in John's day. Okay, and it's the very same question that Jesus asked his disciples over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. When he said this, "Who do you say that I am?" It's the question of the ages, isn't it? Who do you say that I am? Of course, Peter answered correctly, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. So now the question is posed to us. Who do you say that I am? How will you answer that question? Verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Okay, so John has already mentioned these Antichrists and their presence within this world back in chapter 2. But here, we actually see the spiritual nature of our battle against the enemies of God, okay? Because there is a prevailing spirit among those who oppose God, and it all has to do with Jesus. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, he said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So you see, the spirit of the Antichrist not only denies the true deity and humanity of Jesus, it also offers up a false Jesus as a substitute. Interesting. I like what Pastor David Guzik said here. He said, "The devil doesn't care at all if you know Jesus or love Jesus or pray to Jesus, as long as it is a false Jesus." Amen. A Jesus who cannot be there for you, a Jesus who cannot therefore save. He's make-believe. Amen. So the best way that you can tell that you are believing in the right Jesus is to test the spirits. Test these false teachers, okay? As to what they really believe about both the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit of God will never, ever contradict the Word of God, and He will always glorify Jesus as God. Verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, this is obviously one of the most popular passages in all of the Bible. And for good reason, though, because here we actually see the strength of every believer to fight this spiritual battle. Okay? We see exactly how we are able to discern and to overcome the false teaching of the enemy. And it's through the Holy Spirit of God. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. So I hope you know tonight that Christ is greater. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater. I want you to know that whatever it is that you're struggling with tonight, Christ is greater. Are you struggling with anger? Christ is greater than your anger. Are you struggling with depression? Are you struggling in your marriage? Christ is greater. Are you struggling with your finances? Maybe you have a fear of the future. I don't know what it is, but Christ is greater. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is greater. Jesus Himself said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." My friend, if you are in Christ and He is in you, then you can have peace. You don't have to worry. Even in the midst of your trouble, you can be cheerful because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. The world hears them. That's right. So this poses the question, who are we listening to? Doesn't it? I mean, the Spirit of God inside us who glorifies Jesus, guards our heart and guides our life, or these false prophets of the Antichrist? Who are we listening to? By the way, these false prophets, again, are only a poor substitute for the real thing. But you know, as you think about this, you really understand that you can learn a lot about a person by the people that they are listening to, can't you? So believer, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are born again, be smart. Use discernment and test these spirits. Okay, turn off the noise. It's possible for us to do that, right? Turn off the noise and don't fall for these false narratives. Don't believe everything you hear. You don't have to let that garbage into your ears. Get in the book. Become a student of the Bible and start listening to the eternal Word of God. Verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Exactly right. John says, the person who truly does know God will hear the words of Scripture. The very words that John and the other apostles were beginning to spread all over the world. Okay, that's the us in this verse. John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and, of course, with apostolic authority. Therefore, as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can compare the Word of God to the words of the world and safely determine truth from error, can't we? Remember what Jesus said in John 10:27. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." And in the very first verse of this letter, John referred to Jesus like this. He said, He's the Word of life. The Word of life. Guys, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is all about Jesus, cover to cover. And Jesus Christ is the Word of life. He was already there in the beginning, and His Word is going to endure until the end, and He alone is the answer to every single one of our questions. He alone is the final authority over every spirit in the cosmos. So do you hear what He is saying tonight? Will you hear Him? Who is it that you are listening to? Again, we need to turn off the noise and tune our ear to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So here we see the command to love one another because love is of God, and we see that our love for one another is evidence that we are of God. Right? But then in verse 8, John gives us an amazing look into the character and into the essence of who God is. He says, God is love. In other words, love is the nature of our God. Just think about that. I mean, if someone were to describe you, or if someone were to describe me, they might say something like, well, he's funny, or she's kind, or whatever, they're lovely, or they're loving. But God is not only loving, He is love. He is love. He is the perfect embodiment of love, if you will. He is the source of all true love that has ever existed in the history of the world. It's who He is. God is love. Listen to how Bible commentator G.S. Barrett describes these three words. He writes this. He says, these are the greatest words ever spoken in human speech. The greatest words in the whole Bible. It is impossible to suggest, in briefest outline, all that these words contain. For no human and no created intellect has ever or will ever fathom their unfathomable meaning. But we may reverently say that this one sentence concerning God contains the key to all of God's works and all of His ways, the mystery of creation, redemption, and the being of God Himself. Amen. Amen. Well said, brother. Why did God create the world? Because He is love. Why did God provide redemption for every man, woman, boy, and girl? Because He is love. You see, when we start with the right understanding of who God is, it puts into perspective everything that God does. God is love, therefore all that He does is loving. You know, I read somewhere that the great preacher Charles Spurgeon preached 5 entire sermons on just these three words. Just these three words, God is love. I don't personally think that I could ever do that, but I also believe this. I believe that I would run out of time before I ran out of ways to describe the beauty and the truth that's contained in just those three words. God is love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So here we see the love of God manifested in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, this love was manifested somewhere toward us. This love was manifested toward us. Please hear this. Not only is God love, but God loves you. His love was manifested toward you. Christ was sent by the Father. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. And He was sent by the Father into the world that we might live through Him. Okay? And by the way, this is a great verse to consider during the Christmas season, I think, because as we celebrate the first advent of our Savior, we remember that God sent His Son. And this is important. I really like how Tim Keller describes it. He says, the birth of the Son of God into the world is a gospel. It's good news. It's an announcement. You don't save yourself. God has come to save you. Amen. Father sent the Son. And not only that, Christ was sent. Why? That we might live through Him. You see, my friend, you were never ever meant to walk through this world alone. God loves you. God loves you. And He provided Christ. He sent His Son for you, that you might live through Him. Amen. There's so much more that could be said here in this verse. It's very rich, especially in regard to the doctrine of eternal sonship that we see here in this passage. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to sum this verse up by saying this. God made the first move. God showed us how much He loves us by sending His Son. You see, the first sacrifice of the Father in an effort to prove His love for us was to send His Son so that we might enjoy a relationship with Him. And then in verse 10, we see the sacrifice of His Son. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you see, God is the initiator in this love relationship. He initiated it. He initiates and we respond. That's how this works, okay? He shows us what love is by sending and sacrificing His Son for our sins so that we might be saved. Please, don't miss the awe and the wonder in all of this. Spurgeon said it like this. If there was to be reconciliation between God and man, man ought to have sent to God. The offender ought to be the first to apply for forgiveness. The weaker should apply to the greater for help. And that's exactly right, but God took the first step toward us in order to prove His love for us. You see, Christ was not sent to only be our example. He was sent to be our sacrifice. Our sacrifice. And it's really very simple, at least from our perspective, okay? Because you and I, we've done nothing. We have done nothing. And God has accomplished everything, even providing satisfaction, the propitiation for sin. James Montgomery Boyce said it like this: God did not send His Son to merely teach or to be our example, but to die the death of a felon that He might save us from our sin. Amen. Our sin, of course, deserves the wrath of God. Yet Christ absorbed the holy wrath of the Father toward our sin upon His cross. Christ was sent, and Christ was sacrificed that we might be saved. Let me put this to you another way. The love of God satisfied the wrath of God. The love of God satisfied the wrath of God. God's love for you satisfied His wrath toward your sin in Christ. Why? John said that you might live through Him. God loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. And He has proven that by sending and sacrificing His Son for you. And one of the best ways that we can thank God for all that He has done for us is found in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. If God can prove His love to such an unbearable sinner like me, then who am I to withhold my love from anyone? You see, Christians, we should be conduits of love. Okay? The love of God should flow through us, not stop when it gets to us. Again, I like what Spurgeon said here. This is the Christian's response to God's love, and he sums it up well. He says, this love will lead to practical action. He says, has anybody offended you? Seek reconciliation. Oh, but I'm the offended party. Well, so was God. And He went straight away and sought reconciliation. Brother, do the same. Oh, but I've been insulted. Just so. So was God. All the wrong was towards Him, yet He sent. Oh, but the party is so unworthy. Oh, so are you. But God loved you and sent His Son. Now go write according to that copy. Amen. I love that. Spurgeon might as well have said, put that in your pipe and smoke it. All right, we're going to start moving a lot faster, I promise. So stay with me. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. So John is telling us here that the way that people are going to see God and believe in Him is if they see His children loving on each other. Okay, now the word that John uses here for perfected, it doesn't mean without error. Okay, in the Greek it means to complete. So in other words, the more we love one another and abide in His love for us, then over time the love of God will be completed in us. Therefore the love of God will be what? Incomplete if we don't love each other. Right? Guys, God wants us to be complete in Christ, and a body of believers without love is incomplete. Verses 13 and 14. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. All right, so here John gives us a little peek into the Trinity. Of course, the Christian view of God as portrayed in the Scriptures is one God represented in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit, giving us the internal evidence of our salvation, again, verse 13, and the external evidence of our salvation through our love for one another, verse 12. And in verse 14, John gives us the scope of our salvation that the Father provided through His Son. He said this: the Father has sent the Son as a Savior to some? No. The Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Amen. Or to put it to you plainly, let me just say this. Jesus Christ died for you. The Lord Jesus Christ died of you and you died for you, and you can be sure of that based on Scripture. W.E. Vine said this: the scope of His mission was as boundless as humanity, and only man's impenitence and unbelief put a limit to its actual effect. Amen. So here's the deal. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. just do what John tells you to do in verses 15 and 16. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So the word whoever here in verse 15 shows the inclusiveness of the gospel. Anyone can be saved, whoever the word says. However, only those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God will be saved. So the gospel is inclusive in the sense that whoever can come. Anyone can come. But it's exclusive in the sense that you must come to God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Okay, that's the way you come to God, is through Jesus Christ, His Son. And now we should point out that to confess Jesus here doesn't mean to simply acknowledge His existence. All right, we've already talked about that in the previous verses. So what does it mean, though? Well, to confess Jesus means to agree with what the Bible says about Jesus. It means to obey the commandment to believe on Jesus and be saved. It's not just head knowledge about God. It's a humble and contrite heart toward God. It's repentance. It's the surrender of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, to confess Jesus as the Son of God is your right response to the love that the Father has shown you through His Son. John said, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." So what about you? Have you known and believed in the love that God has for you? Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So here we see the reason for the completed love that we have in Christ. It's so that we can have boldness in the day of judgment and not fear. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that amazing? And how can we know this? Well, John tells us, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, I think context is in order here. Let's remember the context. The context is this: perfected love and boldness in the day of judgment. That's the context in which he writes. And so with that in mind, how is Jesus today? John said, as He is, so are we in this world. So listen to this. Our Lord Jesus has already been judged for you and me. He was judged for the sins of the world that day He was nailed to the cross. My friend, judgment for those who are in Christ is over. And according to John, if Christ has passed through the judgment, so have we. Right? As He is, how is He? Resurrected. He's glorified. He is righteous. He is at the right hand of the Father. Then John says, so are we in this world, meaning if we are in Christ, then we have the same standing before the Father. Praise the Lord. In other words, our position before the Father is the same as Christ because we are in Christ. And our love is being perfected in this world in real time. However, our position before God is already secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. As He is, John says, so are we in this world. Therefore, guys, we can be bold when the day of judgment comes and not have fear. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So the more that the love of Christ is perfected in you, then the less you will fear. Those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear torment on judgment day whatsoever, right? However, those who choose to live by the law, they have fear of judgment, but we understand grace. And we realize that Christ took our torment for us. Therefore, we don't have to fear on judgment day if we are in Christ. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's right. Guys, we would have absolutely no idea of what real love is had God not shown it to us. And the way that He showed us was in sending and sacrificing His only Son. That's how He showed us. And that should spark a response of love from us in return that leads to a surrendered life to Him and love for one another. It should lead to a sacrificial love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 20, we're almost done. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Don't you love how plain John speaks from time to time? It's hard to misunderstand that. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So you see, love for God and love for each other, they can't be separated. They can't be separated. And as John tells us right here, neither can hate. So don't be fooled by empty words. Look at the actions. And at the same time, don't let your own actions prove your words to be empty. John says this in verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a command. Church, love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a command. It's a commanded action toward God and toward your brother. I want you to think about this, church. Can you imagine what would happen in your family? Can you imagine what would happen in your workplace? Can you imagine what would happen in Rogers, Arkansas, if Calvary Chapel obeyed this command? I'm not saying that you're not loving. I know this church well enough to know you are. But John writes, he who loves God must love his brother also. Guys, we don't have to participate in all of the hate. We don't have to participate in that. We are united in the Lord Jesus Christ, so don't get distracted by all the divisiveness out there today. Don't let that distract you. Let the Word of God challenge you tonight to love like you have never loved before. The great missionary Elizabeth Elliot said, "Love should be willing to be inconvenienced." I love that quote. So are you willing to be inconvenienced in order to show somebody else the love of God this week? Father, we love you and thank you for this time around your word. Thank you for the love you have shown to us in sending and sacrificing your only son. We do not deserve that. We have no idea how to love outside of the love that you have already shown us. But thank you, Lord, for showing us. Thank you for loving us in that sacrificial way. You demonstrated your love to us. Lord, help us to demonstrate our love to one another sacrificially in a way that is willing to be inconvenienced. In a way that represents the kind of love that we have received from our Father. A kind of love that would lay down our life for one another. Help us to do that. Lord, please bless Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. Thank you for the light that they are in downtown Rogers and in places far beyond. Thank you for Pastor Jeremy and his faithful ministry here. Please protect him from the enemy. Protect this church from the enemy. And help them to further the message of love that you have given to us in this community. Lord, please have your way with us. We surrender our life to you. My prayer tonight is if there is an individual, someone, anyone here who doesn't have a relationship with you, who hasn't experienced that love. John said, we have known and believed. Maybe they know about you, but they haven't believed. I pray that tonight that would change. I pray that they would take that step of faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, saying, I give up. I surrender. I believe. So, Lord, please have your way. Again, we ask this in faith, and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Man, what a great simple reminder of all these. I mean, honestly, even so much of what we've been discussing in the book of Colossians. But above all these things, put on love, that we would really love in that way. Is like there's so much of us that wants to think that Christianity, so easy. Is it? if Jesus loved us that much that he was willing to die for our sins, I love that whole concept of why would we, in turn, if we claim to be his followers, withhold that kind of sacrificial love from other people. Man, that's a tall task. What a great word. I encourage you guys, study 1 John on your own. Really dig into it. There's so much to it. It's so rich. Thank you so much for bringing the word. Really appreciate that. Absolutely, yeah. And I'm going to echo those sentiments. Look, if you've never made Jesus your Savior, this is a Wednesday night. What are we, 10 days before Christmas, I think? What a perfect opportunity to receive the gift that is, it's more than forgiveness. It's more than redemption. It's more than salvation. The free gift of eternal life is him, that you would receive him. So if you've never made him your Savior, again, maybe you acknowledge that he's this, but you don't know him. You've never met him. You've never received him. You'll be around for a little bit. Talk to Pastor Shay and connect with Jesus. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Have a great night. See you Sunday.